The book of Romans, Romans chapter 3, and we have been studying through the book of Romans, and we're going to continue that this morning, even being Mother's Day. I thought, what's the best gift I could give my mother and my wife? And that is a good Bible study on the grace of God. Both of them love it. So hopefully I can deliver the word more my wife's liking. She likes it when I preach. But we got preachable material here. We are launching this morning, and I'm excited, okay? I know I say that a lot, but I am excited. We are launching into the section of Romans here that is beginning that part of salvation. Now, those of you that have been with us, if you remember, we broke down the book of Romans really into four sections. The first one was sin. Man, all of sin. And Paul spends chapter 1, verse 18, all the way through chapter 3, verse 20, on showing that man is condemned and guilty before God. And chapter 3, verse 21, all the way through chapter 8, then deals with how man's guilt can be atoned for, how men's sins are paid for, and how men are saved. So we entitled that section Salvation. So we're starting into the section of salvation. And I'm excited. I think I echo my brother Joel's words when we were talking this week about Romans and talking about where we're, you know, starting. And he asked me, you know, where we're going, you know, this Sunday. As he puts his set together, sometimes he, you know, we talk about, you know, what the message is about and tying those two together. And, you know, I said, well, we're starting the section on salvation, on the grace of God. He said, thank God. You mean you're not going to tell me I'm a sinner again? Well, I'm sure I will. But we've spent months just concluding we're sinners. That's what we've been doing. That's what Paul, and I got to say, it's not me, it's Paul. Blame it on Paul. And then just blame it on the Lord, because the Lord's the one that's given it to him. But God saw fit for three chapters of the beginning of Romans that we lay this foundation that no one can wiggle away and say, I'm okay. But we're all sinners. We're all sinners, and we're all in great need of salvation. And now he brings us to the point of that salvation. So we pick it up in verse 21. And we are in part one of this section here, the righteousness of God. And we're going to look at verses 21 through 26. We won't get all the way through 26. We are in Paul's introduction to topics that he's going to really take, some of them, a whole chapter to deal with and break down. Remember, the book of Romans is much of an argument. He's arguing it. In fact, it was a book that was used in the early days of our country for law school. They used this book as an example of a good legal argument, and they trained lawyers of how to argue based on it, because it is written from that point. So he's kind of like introducing his topics here in these verses we're looking at in the next few weeks here, verses 21 through 26. And then he's going to then one by one break those down. And the book of Romans, and this is the section that when you say Romans and people get excited, I love the book of Romans, this is the section typically that they're talking about. And so he says, verse 21, but now the righteousness of God apart from the law is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God, which is through faith in Jesus Christ to all and on all who believe, for there is no difference. For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God set forth to be a propitiation by His blood through faith to demonstrate His righteousness, because in His forbearance God had passed over the sins that were previously committed, to demonstrate at the present time His righteousness, that He might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. Would you pray with me one more time? Father, Lord, I humble myself, Lord, before You and ask that You would just get me, Lord, out of your way. And that you would, Lord, bring forth your word this morning in a worthy manner. Lord, that we might stay true to the text, that we might stay true to the cross, that we might stay true to your character and nature. And God, that you would illuminate our hearts through the work of your Holy Spirit. Lord, anyone who is visiting us today that's a non-believer, God, we pray that you would show them that. And you would show them the beauty of our Lord Jesus Christ. And why it is we love him. And why it is we worship. And why it is that we devote our lives to him. And so open your word, we pray now. And manifest your word to us. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. He says in verse 21, but now the righteousness of God apart from the law is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God, which is through faith in Jesus Christ to all and on all who believe, for there is no difference. That's the main section that I'd like to try to look at with you this morning. These first two verses. Notice Paul starts with, and I know you're going to think I'm a little bit weird for this, but it won't be the first, and I promise you it won't be the last, that I love this first word. I read from the New King James, and the word is but. And you think, I mean, I've heard of in-depth Bible studies, but come on, the word but. You know, usually when I hear the word but from my kids, it's, did you clean your room? Yeah, we cleaned it. Yeah, everything looks good. And then when that word comes, but, you know it's not good news. But we didn't do this. And, you know, it's typically bad news whenever you're talking to someone, you know, and if you're an employer, you know, and your employees are there, and we did this and this and this, but we couldn't finish that. But you know, God, when he uses the word, it's usually in the reverse order. And God here spends three chapters telling us of what we are, who we are in and of ourselves. If you want to do a study on self, there it is. Self equals sin. And that's what Paul says. And he kind of gives the bad news. And when he uses the word but, it's like an introduction to but God has intervened. And that's why I love this word. And it's not the only time in the Bible it's used like that. Book of Ephesians, chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. It says that even when we are dead in our trespasses and sins, in which we once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that's at now work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all conducted ourselves in the lusts of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others. And then verse 4 of Ephesians 2 says, but God. And you can just stop there. But God's here. But God loves us. But God who shows his mercy to us. But God. You see, there's this intervention. That's what the gospel is. It's God intervening in the life of the human race. And he just enters in. And so, Paul, it's very dramatic. You've got to understand the way he's writing it. And I, again, want to encourage us to sit down with an open heart and just prayed up, you know, and in the Spirit, and just open the book of Romans and read right through it. Because it is so powerful, especially these first eight chapters. But I certainly wouldn't limit it to that. But especially these first eight chapters, as you read it, and you just kind of see it unfolding. And I think as we've studied it, you might understand it a little bit more, and you begin to really grasp it. This is what Paul does. Paul starts off on a really good note. Paul starts off his letter by saying, you know, I've longed to come. I've longed to see you guys who are in Rome. Remember, these are the Christians in Rome. I've desired to come there and to be there with you, but I couldn't, but I'm planning to come. And then he says this in verse 15. Turn with me to chapter 1. He says, so as much as is in me, I am ready to preach the gospel to you who are in Rome also. Verse 16 and 17 are your key verses to the book of Romans. He says, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, For it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek. For in it, in the gospel, is the righteousness of God, in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. Now realize that these are the key verses. Paul is building an entire argument here off of really verse 17. That in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. And then he quotes six words from the Old Testament, the book of Habakkuk. He says, the just shall live by faith. And he's going to build the entire book of Romans on six words. So what a great model for just a good Bible study. You know, I don't know how long it'd take you to read Romans, but it's a good sermon. So he's going on six words. So I cover two verses today. I'm way ahead of him in speed of going through the text. So I feel good about myself. Okay, I got that out. But there is this declaration made here of beauty in that there's salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew and also for the Greek, the whole world, and God's righteousness is revealed, and this relationship with Him is based on faith. It starts with faith. It goes on in faith. It ends in faith. For the just, those that have been declared righteous shall live by faith. The just shall live by faith. And then the next word out of His mouth is the wrath of God is revealed from heaven. And for three chapters that we've looked at, he just kind of digresses, it seems, leaving the salvation, leaving this place of the just, and he shows us how unjust we are. And again, as we've looked at that and studied it, he's doing that to show us why we need to this righteousness of God given to us that we might appropriate it into our lives by faith. And so he spends three chapters showing us that we are, of all men, condemned. I want to read to you, go back to chapter 3. So that's kind of the setting. So now Paul's coming back. He's coming back there in verse 21 to what he said in verses 16 and 17 of chapter 1. Now, remember this, in verses 16 and 17, just jot this down if you're taking notes, or if you're just mentally taking notes, remember these words. Salvation, verses 16 and 17 of chapter 1. He says salvation. He says everyone who believes. He says righteousness of God. The word revealed is there, and the word faith is there, and the word just or justified is there. Now I want to read to you again our text this morning. And I hope I don't belabor this point, but I just really want us to get it, to get what's going on. But now the righteousness of God, that was one of those words. Apart from law is revealed, that was one of those words. Being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God, there it is again. Which is through faith. That was one of those words in Jesus Christ to all and on all who believe. That's another one, all who believe. For there is no distinction. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God set forth to be a propitiation by His blood to demonstrate, here it is, His righteousness. That He... that in His forbearance He had passed over the sins that were previously committed to demonstrate at the present time His righteousness, that He might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. So when you tie them together, you'll begin to see what's really going on here. And I want us to do that. I want us to be Bible students this morning, not just churchgoers, sit in pews, listen to a sermon, and say in their minds, what does the pastor have to say to me? I don't have really anything to say to you, but God's got something to say to you. And we need to get into His Word and understand His Word. And I believe if I can be used by the Lord to get you stirred up about the Word and to give you some understanding in the Word, that you can take the book of Romans up. Do you know what? You want to know where revival is going to happen? that you can take the book of Romans up and you can begin to understand what it says and begin to read it and begin to pray and to begin to apply it into your life. As the Holy Spirit begins to speak it to you, your life will be forever changed. No doubt about it. And God is so awesome as I read this. I just think, wow. But now. Now, go back to verse 9 with me. And just bear with me as we do this study, please. Here in chapter 3, go back to verse 9. Paul concludes the matter of man's sin. And he says this. What then? He's arguing. Are we better than they? Not at all. For we have previously charged both Jew and Greek that we are all under sin, as it is written. There is none righteous. No, not one. There is none who understand. There is none who seek after God. This is his conclusion of man. There is not one man righteous. There's not one. There's none who understand. There's none who seek after God. They've all gone out of the way. Jump down with me to verse 19. Now we know that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law, look at this, that every mouth may be stopped and all the world become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, this will become important, no flesh, no human being will be justified in the sight of God. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. But now, do you see the transition? But now the righteousness of God is revealed. But now. Okay, this is who you and I are without Christ. Without Christ, there's none righteous in this room. There's not one. Without Christ, there's none of us who will ever even have an inkling desire to seek God. There's none of us who will do good in God's sight, because every mouth will be stopped and all the world will become guilty before God. But now there's something new. Now the righteousness of God apart from the law, though it's being witnessed by the law, meaning the law and the prophets, the writings of the Old Testament, are confirming what I'm about to say, Paul's saying. In fact, he's going to argue in chapter 4 on the righteousness of God being imputed to another man's account. And we're going to look at what that means here in a minute. But that righteousness of God being given to another man is confirmed from Old Testament figures quoted there in the Old Testament. His quotation that he's giving us for the whole theme of the book, the just shall live by faith, is from one of the minor prophets. The whole thing is being witnessed. It's been God's plan from the beginning. And it's now revealed. Now God's revealed it. Turn with me to the end of the book. Hold your finger here in chapter 3. Go to chapter 16 with me. And listen to this. Because we have another now verse. In the last few verses of the book, verse 25 of chapter 16 through 27, I want to read. It says, "Now to him who is able to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, to the revelation of the mystery." The word revelation or revealed is one of the words that we have in our text this morning. "To the revelation of the mystery which has been kept secret since the world began. But now," there it is again, "but now has been made manifest by the prophetic scripture, has been made known to all nations, according to the commandment of the everlasting God for the obedience to the faith, to God alone wise." Oh, that's so beautiful in that context. God, who only could come up with the plan of salvation, be glory through Jesus Christ forever. Amen. But now God's revealed. This is what Paul is saying here at the end of the book. This is what he's going to talk about throughout the book, is that God all along, this is what the book of Galatians tells us about. This is what the book of Ephesians declares. This is what most of Paul's New Testament epistles declare, that God all along has had a plan of salvation and he's only used the law, Galatians tells us. He's only used the law to be that which would keep us, would show us our sin. and be what is called there in Galatians 3 a tutor, which would be the word there is a schoolmaster. The word speaks of something that would keep us for salvation, but was never, and Galatians 3 makes it very clear, verses 19 through 25, if you want to take down those verses, read them on your own later, that the law was never to bring life, it says it clearly there, that the law was never to produce righteousness, but the law, as Paul says in chapter 3 of the book of Romans, in verse 20, that the law brings the knowledge of sin. The keeping of the law is not what we need. But the law shows us, A, that we can't keep it. The law shows us a righteous standard of God. And the law shows us that we need help. That's what it shows us. Paul himself came to that conclusion in his own life as he was a law-abiding Jew. He was, man, this guy, Philippians chapter 3. He says, you know, I'm a Jew of Jews, a Hebrew of Hebrews, concerning the law of Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecutor of the church, concerning the righteousness of the law, blameless. That's what he says in verse 6 of Philippians 3. The righteousness of the law, blameless. What does he mean there? He means that I kept the law. I tried to be an adherer of the law. And when I sinned, I did what the law said. I gave the proper sacrifice. But I still was a sinner. I still fell short. In fact, he goes on to say, but what things were gained to me, these things I've counted loss for Christ's sake. Indeed, I count all things lost for the excellence and the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I've suffered the loss. He's talking about his law keeping. I've suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish that I might gain Christ. And then in verse 9 of Philippians 3, he says that I might be found in him. Watch this. Not having a righteousness of my own, but that which is through faith in Jesus Christ, a righteousness which is from God by faith. Now look at our text this morning, verse 21. But now the righteousness of God, it's different than a righteousness of man, which really is no righteousness. It's different than my own righteousness, as Paul says there in Philippians 3, verse 9. But the righteousness of God, it's apart from the law. It's being witnessed by the law and the prophets. It's even, verse 22, the righteousness of God, which is through faith in Jesus Christ. The book of Romans is going to be built upon this righteousness. And he's going to break this down. Have you ever sat back and said, you know, I would like to know more about the cross. I know the story. I mean, you know, and every Easter we hear it and Jesus died. I mean, I know that, but what does that really mean? I mean, I know that's my salvation and Jesus died on the cross and, you know, the picture there of him, you know, and the nails through his hands. And I know the whole story and the centurions and, you know, the ripping of the garments down at the foot of the cross and the piercing, you know, and the crown of thorns. And, you know, but what really took place on the cross? Did God just become a man, as the Bible says, and go to the cross and then, you know, just die, you know, and spend a few days in the grave and rise again? I mean, what's really the big deal? I mean, was it a great suffering of Christ? I mean, certainly physically, but I mean, he's God, right? I mean, he could raise the dead, he raised himself. What's the big deal? Those answers will be given to us here in Romans, because much more than what meets the eye happened to Jesus on the cross. And it directly affects you and what we call salvation. And I don't know about you, but I want to know what spiritually took place at Calvary. And I want to just look with you this morning at this phrase, the righteousness of God. Because Paul will build this entire book and his argument for salvation on it and some other terms. Now, there are some other terms later on here in this passage, like the term there in verse 24, justified, the term grace, the term redemption, all in verse 24. Verse 25, the term propitiation, the term demonstrated, in verse 26, his righteousness, the just, the justifier. All these terms we're going to find, we're going to look at. Now, you might go, well, those are just a bunch of theological terms, you know, propitiation, justification, you know, redemption. You know, we sing these words, we say these words, and we sing kind of apathetically at times because we don't know what these words mean. And I'm not much of a you know, word person. I mean, it doesn't take long to listen to me preach to know that guy could, you know, grow his vocabulary a little bit. I'm dyslexic, for those of you that don't know, severely dyslexic. I hate words. Words are my worst enemy. If worse, everything was audible, it would be wonderful. It would be a wonderful life. But these words are more than theological terms. These words are what my Lord did for me, that I might spend an eternity with Him instead of spending eternity separated from Him. These words are going to educate me and give me understanding that I might know what happened on Calvary. And when I sing the blood of Jesus, that I don't just think of some gruesome blood, but I think of the atoning, redemptive, propitiating blood of Jesus Christ that justified me freely through His grace at Calvary. And I know what that means. And you know what happens? I worship in a whole nother level. And I just, oh, that I am the righteousness of God today. It is Christianity. This is the gospel, okay? What we're talking about, what Paul's talking about, it's not like, now this is for the deeper Christians. No, this is 101 introduction to the cross of Christ. This is the gospel. And Paul says this in chapter 1, verse 15, and I'm ready to preach the gospel to you who are in Rome. He's talking to Christians. And this is what he's ready to preach. Now he's getting to it. And this word, the righteousness of God, there is only one righteousness of God, meaning there's only one God who possesses this kind of righteousness. There is no man who of his own doing possesses this righteousness. This is the divine righteousness of God. You could never get to it, ever, in your own ability. No man, I don't care how good they've been. Paul the Apostle, who was Saul of Tarsus, who said, concerning the law, Pharisee, concerning zeal of persecutor of the church, concerning the righteousness which was in the law, blameless. He didn't know anything of the righteousness of God. He only knew something of the righteousness of rituals that were in the law. He was a sinner. He was his mouth stopped, all the world guilty before God. He was a man who would be in the category of all sin and fallen short of the glory of God and wasn't even close. I mean, we're talking about not even close to the righteousness of God. And God knows that. And God sees us. And God has planned all along that I'm going to send my Son, the Messiah of Israel, to this miserable, sinful, corrupted, filthy, defiled world. From His point of view, that's what it is. He's a holy God sending His holy Son to an unholy, fallen world. And there they are. And He enters into their world. And I just think of the stuff Jesus put up with from His disciples, let alone the Pharisees and the person. It's disciple, their sin, their stupidity, their self, you know, selfishness to the depth, degree, and core. And here He is, a holy God coming. And the Bible tells us He came as the very expressed image of the Father. Oh, that's awesome. And He came to declare the Father to us. And this is why it's important for us to study the Jesus of the Jehovah Witnesses, the Jesus of the Mormons, because let me say it very clearly, He is not the Jesus of Christianity. He's not even close. The Jesus of the Mormons is the brother of Satan. The Jesus of the Bible is the creator of all things, which would include an angelic being, Lucifer, who had fallen, and we know him as Satan. There's no equality with them at all. But when they talk to you, they come to your door, and they just sound like Christians. They say they're Christians. But this is not the Jesus, and he's not the Jesus that saved by his blood. He's not that Jesus. He's a different Jesus. It's important for us to understand that because it affects my full understanding and capability to comprehend the gospel and the true gospel. This righteousness that he did when he died on the cross. The word that Paul will use later on, he uses it here in chapter 4 and really gives chapter 4 over to this issue. But listen to a word I want to bring up to us today and to think on. Verse 6 of chapter 4. Just as David also described the blessedness of the man to whom God imputes righteousness apart from works. This is what we call the imputed righteousness of God. Now you've got to understand the word impute. Okay, again, there's one of those words that just like, what? Whatever. I've heard it before, maybe you might say, but it's very simple. Okay, if I can communicate it to you, trust me, you can comprehend it. It doesn't take a scholar to figure this out. The word, it's an accounting term in the Greek. If you go back to the Greek language, you study the word, you study how it was used in the Greek world. It's an accounting term. And it is a word that speaks of counting and calculating. And it speaks, if you would, you could translate the word to be put into your account, charged to your account. Okay, here's the picture. It's a bank account. Okay, we all have those. In our bank accounts, we have deposits and we have withdrawals. The problem with my bank account is there's more withdrawals than deposits. And that's always the problem. Here's how it is in the spiritual world. Before you knew Christ, you had a bank account that only took deposits. And you're thinking, that's great. Problem is the deposit was a debt. It was called sin. And so here I am. The moment I breathed my first breath, now my mom would agree with this, I sinned. And I think she told me by the time I was 10, I'd sin enough for three of us. But, the moment I was born, I started depositing sin, unrighteousness, guilty before God. None seek after him. All have gone astray. No fear of God before their eyes. Okay, sin. So I have this bank account, which is my spiritual condition, fallen and sinful. The opposite of the righteousness of God. Okay, Jesus Christ comes, dies on the cross. By faith I receive the gospel. And this is what happens to my bank account. Turn with me to 2 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians. Very easy to find it in your Bibles. Just turn on over. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And in verse 21, I want to look. But I want to start in verse 17. I'm in 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Why is he a new creature? Watch. Now, all things are of God who has reconciled us. That's a word we'll deal with later in Romans. Reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ, and has given to us the ministry of reconciliation. What is that ministry? Verse 19. That is that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their transgressions to them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors of Christ, as though God were pleading through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. So here's the gospel. God no longer is imputing our unrighteousness into that account. No longer putting into that account unrighteousness, but verse 21, for he made him who knew no sin, for he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become, here's our phrase, the righteousness of God in him, referring to Christ. Wait, let's back up. Let's read this again. For he, God, made him, Christ, who was sinless, perfect, holy, righteous, to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God. Wow. This is what happened when Christ died on the cross. What happened when I received Christ is, here's this account. Imputed sin. It's been deposited within. It's being withdrawn. There was one large withdrawal from my account. Once for all. The Greek is beautiful because it can use words that speak of a past act that was done that has future results. And over concerning this, it's used that way. It's a past act that Christ did, obviously, on the cross before you and I were even born, that has future results, but it's an act that was done once for all. It's never to be repeated, but has consequences that continue on forever. And that's what our salvation is. My bank account, one big withdrawal, all the sin taken out. Where'd it go? Well, God can't just say, well, we're just going to get rid of the sin, throw it away, and it's just going to go in outer space and just kind of fall in. No, God is righteous. God had to judge the sin. That's what the first three chapters of Romans is about. The sin will be judged. Every sin that you commit will be given account for. Who will be judged? Without Christ, you will. There's your bank account. It's full of sin. Christ withdrew that, and on the cross, and Isaiah 53 tells us there that all we like sheep have gone astray, and the Lord has laid upon him the iniquities of us all. When Jesus was on the cross, what held him on that cross was not the will of man. It was not the Roman, swords that were piercing him. It wasn't, the Roman nails on that cross. But what held him on that cross was his devoted love for you and me. And what held him there and what he experienced there was my sin being placed upon him, which meant he was judged for me. And this is one of the theological terms we'll look at later that's called substitution. He took my place. It's real simple. Substitution. He took my place. I should have been there. Now know this, that's what hell will be. Hell is a place that people will go for their sins to be judged. The wrath of God will be revealed and judgment will come. You can choose to reject Christ and you can go to hell and you can deal with your sins your own way. Okay, but I'm just telling you it's not going to be an enjoyable time and you won't be partying with your buddies in hell. You will be in outer darkness weeping and gnashing of teeth and you will never die. And it will be forever and ever and ever and you'll be judged because you can never pay for your sins. So you'll be judged for all eternity for your sins. But Jesus, because he was righteous, because he never sinned, he became sin. He took it on him. God put it on him. That's why Isaiah 53 tells us that God, he was smitten, afflicted of God on the cross. That's why Jesus said, my God, why have you forsaken me? And the Father poured out his wrath upon his son at Calvary. Wrath for his son? No, wrath for me. So that I might be his son. And check this out. I mean, that's good enough right there. We can stop and just say, thank you, Jesus. Now, this is just Bible, okay? I'm just giving you, this is just a Bible study this morning. This is nothing glorious, grand. This is just what happened at Calvary. And this is just one little piece of it. Because we're going to break this down as we go and look at the word propitiation and redemption and all these wonderful words that speak of another aspect of the cross. But just this one, the righteousness of God. That's all we're looking at. The righteousness of God imputed to my account because the withdrawal happened and then the deposit came. The bank account was zeroed out. Nothing there. a deposit came. The righteousness of God was deposited to your account. God's righteousness, not man's, not yours, was placed to your account. When God sees you and me, He sees His righteousness. Let me put it the way Paul did. When God sees you and me, He sees the righteousness of God. Now, when I see you, and when I see me, I don't see the righteousness of God. This is beautiful. This is what we call our position or our standing in Christ. And this is where we stand today. And this is the beauty of it. And He's placed it to our account. And therefore, God now can fellowship with us. So He couldn't fellowship with us before. And that's the whole point. And I wasn't saved just to be saved from hell. I was saved to be brought in to fellowship with God. Part of that is that I wouldn't be separated from God for all eternity. But I would ultimately be in His presence in a very literal fashion in all eternity. But I was saved for fellowship. That's what redemption is about, to buy. That's what the righteousness of God is about. That's what propitiation is about. That's what reconciliation is about. That's why He was my substitute on Calvary. That's why all these things took place, is so God and I could be in right relationship. Not because God was wrong, because I was. And so God intervened into mankind through His Son. He lived a sinless life. He died at Calvary. He broke the bonds of hell. He broke the bonds of sin. He rose again. He ascended into heaven. He sent His Spirit upon His people. And He said, today, if you hear His voice, do not harden your hearts. And there was a day in my life as the Spirit of God was at work in my heart where I said, yes, Lord. It's all I did. Now, no one's clapping for me. Like, wow, you're amazing. Look what you've done for God. No one's doing that. All I said was, I'll take it. Now, what a fool I'd be not to. That's all He says as you go back here to Romans 3, verse 22. Even the righteousness of God, which is through faith in Jesus Christ to all and on all who believe. And what's beautiful about this is the righteousness of God is to all and on all who believe. I mean, if you didn't get the to all, you'll get the on all. If you didn't get the through faith, you'll get those who believe. I mean, it's like He says four different ways, the same thing. Just for emphasis sake, it's to all, it's on all who believe. You know, what's awesome is from verse 21 through verse 31, the word faith is used 8 times. It's a very important part of this passage. It's used 40 times in the book of Romans. The word belief is used 22 times in the book of Romans. It is a very vital part of my relationship with God. But let me just leave us this morning with this. Faith. What is faith? What faith is not, is faith is not a work. Faith is not a work. Faith, let me explain very simply here, and let me try to illustrate it for you. Faith is the hand that receives the gift. I have a 7-year-old boy who has got imagination like no one's business. And he's got 3 older siblings, and so he sees things that my firstborn, when he was 7, didn't see. You know, HD, like, you know, PlayStation or Xbox or whatever these things are. You know, these things have advanced in amazing ways. When I was a kid, it was Atari, you know, and Frogger. I mean, you know, and it's just like these little kind of, you know, stick figure things that were going out, and they're all, you know, digitally all messed up and everything. And we thought it was awesome. I mean, Pac-Man was the best thing that ever came on the planet. You know, Centipede, I mean, you guys know what I'm talking about. We're dating ourselves right here. Now, you know, this stuff these kids have, it's just like, I mean, you got to be kidding me. Like these, they're just a 3D graphic, you know, all this stuff. And so here he is, 7 years old. The machine costs $500.
He looks at it, oh, I want that. Oh, if I could have that, whatever. I don't even know what they're all called. But if I could have it, oh, that's all I want. Oh, but here's his problem. At 7, he has absolutely no capability of getting $500 by working. There's just no way. He can try to jump on, touch the ceiling, which he can't do. But he can try as long as he wants. He's not getting $500 unless someone just gave him something. And so there it is, Christmas morning. And I'm a sucker, you know. And so it's all wrapped up, and there it is. And he comes in, and he opens his present. And he sees it. You know, the Xbox 360. Big smile. That's what I was looking for. Big eyes. And just, oh, Dad, you're so awesome. Flies across the room, hugs me. Grabs his Xbox 360. Care less about anything else he's got. Boom, he's running into his room, you know, to set this puppy up. We're going to play until we die. And that's what they want to do, you know. Eyes bloodshot, you know. But anyways, that's another issue. So there he is, and he's just, oh, he's so pumped up, so excited. Now, he can respond to his Xbox 360 two ways. One, by receiving the gift, or one by going, oh, this is amazing. This is so awesome. But I can't take, I didn't earn that. I don't deserve, I've been a bad boy. You told me that I was bad, I wasn't getting anything for Christmas. You were right, but then you gave me this out of grace. I can't take it. No, you take it. Now, the gift is there. The gift has been purchased. The gift has been bought. And either it's a hand that receives the gift, faith. Unbelief is the hand that says no. Sad to say that as a Christian, when we come to these principles of Calvary, we often say, oh, I'm not worthy. It's funny, I've never seen a little kid say that. I've only seen adults say that, you know, with a gift. Oh, no, I can't take it. No, you can't do that to me. That's too much. No, you never see a kid do that. That's why Jesus said we need to have childlike faith. That's our pride gets in the way. And here's what God says to you. Here's what God says to me. God says to us, he says, here's my son. Here's his atoning blood. Here's my righteousness placed into your account. And if you, as Paul says here, even the righteousness of God, which is through faith in Christ or in Jesus Christ, to all and on all who believe, for there's no distinction, there's no difference. He says, if you by the hand of faith just say, thank you, Jesus, I need that. I could never earn that. There's no other way to get that. I'm hopeless without it. But boy, thank you, Lord. I'll take it. That's faith. Have you responded to the Lord? It's as simple as that. Sad to say, so many times we're like, no, I'm unworthy. No one said you were worthy. Let me just make that real clear. No one. No one in heaven. No one in hell. And probably none of your friends. No one has said, you are so worthy of salvation. In fact, the reality is you're not. I know this today because of the work of the Spirit of God and the Word of God in my life that I am not worthy. That is a non-issue when it comes to receiving salvation. And when it comes to receiving the grace of God in my life every day, when it comes to me to believe that I am the righteousness of God because Jesus Christ did it for me on the cross. Period. It's a done deal. Now, either I can say, thank you, Lord. I can say, Lord, you love me. I know that because he demonstrated Romans 5:8, his love towards us, that while we were still sinners, Christ did what? He died for us. He rose again. He goes on to say in Romans, because he reconciled us, because he redeemed us. That's why. And the hand that receives the gift just says, thank you, Jesus. I'll take it. It's mine. And what's hindering and separating so many people today from the life of God? is that simple little hand of saying, thank you, Lord. You declared it. I believe it. That settles it. Am I worthy? Never will be. Not trying to be. I'd like to be worthy of the gospel. That means that my life would bear the fruit of the gospel. That's another topic. We'll get there in chapter 6, 7 and 8. But I'm not worthy of salvation. Never will be. My little 7-year-old can never earn 500 bucks. I don't care how many times he jumped up and down or how many bags of trash he took out. It's not going to happen. You and I can never get to heaven. We can never fellowship with God. We could never do the right thing. We could never live a right life, a righteous life. We could never have one iota of holiness coming out of us. But he says, be holy as I am holy. How? Only one way. The Holy Spirit indwelling your body and living through you. That's the only way. And the only way that's going to happen is through faith. And so we ought to believe. We need to believe. And we ought to receive today the righteousness of God. You know, if you're here this morning and you've never given your life to Jesus Christ, the scriptures are very clear. Today is the day of salvation. You don't know, I don't know what your life holds. I've lived long enough to know that not everyone lives for 80, 90 years. Lives are cut short every day. There will be millions of lives that will be lost in this world today. And it is something that is so important for us to realize. Where do you stand right now with God? Don't start telling me you're good. Don't tell God that. I mean, if you died today, he said, well, I lived an okay life. Doesn't matter. You're a sinner. And you're going to be condemned. Unless you're in Christ. Unless he's withdrawn the sin and deposited his righteousness. And if so, today, you have a great standing with God. You stand in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And you have fellowship with God. Where's your hand today of receiving the gift? Is it outstretched? Or is it folded within? And all God's saying today is like a little child, humble yourself. And say, Lord, yes, yes, I'll take it. Let me leave us with Romans chapter 10. This is what Paul says concerning the gospel and faith and the righteousness of God. He says, brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for you, for Israel, is that they may be saved. For I bear them witness. I'm in Romans 10:1. Now I'm in 2. That they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness, seek to establish their own righteousness. They have not submitted to the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law of righteousness to everyone who believes. For Moses wrote about the righteousness which is of the law, that the man who does this shall live by them. But the righteousness of faith speaks in this way. Do not say in your heart, I will ascend into heaven. That is to bring Christ down from above. Or I will descend into the abyss. That is to bring Christ up from the dead. But what does it say? This is the word of faith. He says, what does it say? This is the word is near you, even in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith which we preach. That if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will indefinitely be saved. For the scripture says, for with the heart one believes, verse 10, to righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made to salvation. For the scripture says, whoever believes on him will not be put to shame, for there is no distinction between Jew or Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich to all who call upon him, rich in God's righteousness in your account. For whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. And one day, as I came into the awareness of my sin and the awareness of the gospel, I called on the name of the Lord. and I was saved. And I've never been the same. And I've sinned. Oh yeah, I've sinned. But I've changed deeply from within. I deal with sin differently than I used to. I have a passion for God and a love for righteousness, and I used to hate righteousness. And God has changed my life, and more importantly than anything, I have a relationship with God. Do you have that kind of a relationship with God today? And what am I going to say about it? My great works, look what I did. No, thank you, Jesus. Thank you, what you did for me. And I'd be a fool to fold my hands and say, I'm not worthy. I'd be a wise man to open my hands and say, I'm not worthy. But that's why you came. That's why you died. Call on the name of the Lord. Whoever you are, wherever you are, call on the name of the Lord. And He will meet you. And He will save you. Amen? Let's pray. Father, we thank You so much today for Your grace. And we ask that You would pour out Your Holy Spirit, Lord, upon us. You would fill us as Your people with, God, Your grace. Lord, I just pray right now for anyone here that isn't saved. Lord, You know them. They might even think they're saved, but Lord, You know. I pray that You would open their hearts and You'd reveal Your gospel to them in such a, Lord, clear, undeniable way. Be magnified, we pray, O God. Be glorified as we worship and as we give You our hearts. Father, I pray they'd call on Your name and they'd find, Lord, what they've been looking for, what they've been missing, what they were created for, worship, a relationship with God. God, I pray they'd experience what it is to be forgiven, to be cleansed, to be filled with Your Spirit. We thank You, Lord, and praise You. And we worship You. And we just ask that You would have Your way in our lives. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Why don't we stand? I pray that God would bless you this week as you go. And He would guide your steps and direct you. And to open your heart to His grace in a way that He has never done before. And that the Lord would just bless you.